We turn now to Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 3, verses 19 through 31. Romans 3, 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Thus far, the reading of God's sacred and precious word. Dear congregation, just last week we had the privilege of celebrating the Reformation, one of the greatest doctrines established and made clear in the Reformation is the doctrine of justification by faith alone. Many of the so-called forerunners of the Reformation, men like John Wycliffe and John Huss and Thomas Bradwardine, Gregory of Rimini, came so close to so many Reformed doctrines, embraced so many of them, but we call them forerunners rather than reformers because none of them really came to clarity on this cardinal doctrine of justification by faith alone. The rediscovery of this simple, profound, glorious, wonderful doctrine unleashed an incalculable force in Europe in the early 16th century, at the very time when Satan was hovering over Europe saying, "It is mine." And God used this doctrine to sweep through Europe so that God said, "Europe is mine." Martin Luther said of this doctrine, "Upon the article of justification, the church stands or falls." John Calvin said, "Justification is the main hinge on which all true religion turns." And the Dutch theologian Herman Witsius said, "Justification concerns nearly the whole of religion. It spreads itself throughout the whole body of divinity, so that if the foundation is laid well here, the whole building of truth will be the more solid and grand." Both positively, justification is critical for the health of our soul, as well as negatively, to defend us from error. Nearly every error that is embraced by various churches is rooted in some misconception about the doctrine of justification by faith alone. So the doctrine before us this morning could scarcely be more important. If we don't grasp this doctrine rightly, and we don't know it spiritually, we are in sorry shape and condition indeed. But if we do know it, both in our mind and in our soul, it gives us stability, joy, and peace that passes all understanding. So let's look at that doctrine together this morning from Romans 3, verse 28, as well as Lord's Day 23 of our Heidelberg Catechism, as we also prepare through this doctrine for the coming Lord's Supper. Romans 3, 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Question 59 of the Catechism. But what does it profit thee now that thou believest all this? The all this, of course, refers to the whole Apostles' Creed that we've been examining from Lord's Day 8 all the way through Lord's Day 22. So 15 or more sermons. We've been looking at the Apostles' Creed. So the question now is, what does it profit thee that thou believest all this? Answer, that I am righteous in Christ before God and an heir of eternal life. 60. How art thou righteous before God? Only by a true faith in Jesus Christ. So that though my conscience accuse me that I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them, and am still inclined to all evil, notwithstanding God, without any merit of mine, but only of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. Even so, as if I never had had nor committed any sin, yea, as if I had fully accomplished all that obedience which Christ has accomplished for me, inasmuch as I embrace such benefit with a believing heart. And 61, why sayest thou then that thou art righteous by faith only? Not that I am acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith, but because only the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ is my righteousness before God, and that I cannot receive and apply the same to myself any other way than by faith only. Well, with God's help, our theme this morning is how the ungodly are justified. First, we'll look at the importance of this doctrine. Second, the experience of this doctrine. And third, the benefits of this doctrine. How the ungodly are justified. The importance, the experience, the benefits of this doctrine. The Heidelberg Catechism addresses the doctrine of justification by faith in three different places. Lord's Day 21, just a few Lord's Days ago, we saw it as a benefit of the Church of God, particularly the dimension of it, of forgiveness of sins. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. We saw that there. In Lord's Day 23, here, it speaks of personal justification. You yourself knowing that you are justified before God. And then in Lord's Day 51, it speaks of a daily forgiveness of the pollution of sin in the exposition of the Lord's Prayer. So it's here in Lord's Day 23 where we really have the most complete exposition of this critical doctrine, justification by faith alone. Now we need to understand right from the beginning, don't we, what the word justification means. For example, when Paul says in Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What does he mean by justified? Well, the answer to that question is actually the answer to question 59. What does it profit you now that you believe all this, that I am righteous in Christ before God and an heir of eternal life? That is actually a bare bones definition of justification. Justification includes the forgiveness of sins, that I am righteous in Christ before God. But it's more than that. It also includes the right to eternal life. It's not only that the slate of my guilt is wiped clean so that I become neutral before God and my sins aren't held accountable anymore, but it's also a positive addition to that, that I have a right to spend eternity with God in His favor. Sometimes I think that we're prone to think that justification simply means forgiveness. That's a very important part of justification. It's critical, but it's half of it. We need also a right to eternal life. So justification is both forgiveness and a right to eternal life. That's why it's the opposite, really, of condemnation. Condemnation is really an antonym of justification. Condemnation means that we deserve guilt. We have guilt and we inherit eternal death. Justification means you're forgiven and acquitted and have a right to eternal life. And so the question here really is a personal one to each of us. It doesn't ask us now as a congregation, what does it profit you as a corporate family that you believe all this? But it asks each person here, each boy or girl, each teenager, each adult, what does it profit you now that you believe all this? Are you justified? Are you right with God? Do you have a right to eternal life? That's the question. So really the question is, not do you just believe it up here in your mind? You can believe all this from Lord's Day 7 to 22 is correct doctrine. But do you also believe it in the depths of your being? Have you embraced it with your soul? Are these the truths by which you live? The truths summarized in the Apostles' Creed, the basic body of Christian doctrine? Do you believe these things with all your heart? Is your faith put in Jesus Christ alone for salvation? Are you justified before God by faith? So justification is what we call a forensic term. Now that word forensic has a legal, a judicial tone to it. It belongs to the courtroom language. If a term is forensic, we mean it's a legal declaration. So when a judge is in a courtroom and he makes a declaration, he's either acquitting someone or he's declaring someone to be guilty. So when you think of justification, you should think of a courtroom. This is God as judge, declaring a sinner to be acquitted on the grounds of the satisfaction of the work that his son has brought, or it's God condemning the sinner who is not justified, but who is condemnable because he doesn't exercise faith and he's outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. So really, justification has to do with the very most basic question that we need to ask ourselves as we travel through this world. How can a man be right with God? And the only answer is through courtroom justification. That is, through God declaring me righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, you see, because I need a perfect righteousness to stand before a perfect God And I'm not perfect. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. We've all been declared sinners. We read that from Romans 3 already. The only perfect righteousness is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And only when that righteousness is imputed to us, reckoned to our account, and we believe and embrace that Savior as our only hope, only then, you see, are we justified before God. So this whole idea today that God is only love and God wouldn't send anyone to hell and God is too merciful to exercise condemnation, that's a bunch of nonsense, congregation. That's unbiblical. God is holy. God is a judge. God sits in the throne. And God will judge every man. And you and I need to understand the importance of this. We need to be made right with God. God is not some kind of benign grandfather of whom you would say, well, after all, he's so loving, he's so kind, he's going to overlook my sins, and I just can't believe he would somehow condemn me to the pit of destruction. Nor, you see, can we, being sinners, climb up somehow into the favor of God through our efforts to be religious or to be somewhat sanctified, and therefore have God say, now I'll justify you as a judge, because you're trying your best. You're trying hard. Now, that's what we all want inside, don't we? That fits our human nature. You do your best, God will do the rest. That's what we want to hear. That's why the Roman Catholic system, which the Reformers fought against so much, the whole system is perfectly designed for our corrupt human nature. It's attractive to our flesh. Thomas Aquinas, the leading theologian in Roman Catholicism in the last 20 centuries, put it this way. He said, salvation's like a two-story house. Floor one is nature, what man is by nature. Floor two is grace, what man is by grace, or when he gets saved. Now, the question, said Aquinas, and it's a right question, is how do you get from floor one to floor two? Well, here's Aquinas' answer. You do the best you can to climb the stairs. So you sanctify yourself as much as you can. You use the means of grace. You try to get holy. And if you can only make it up two or three steps, no worry. God will come down. As long as you do your best, God will pick you up the rest of the way and make you justified and bring you to floor two where you'll be saved. So sanctification comes first, says Rome. You do your best. You make yourself as holy as you can. God will do the rest, and he'll declare you justified. So part of your justification is based on your sanctification. You got that? Your justification is based on your sanctification, at least in part. Part your works, part grace. Not grace alone, not faith alone. Sanctification leads to justification. That's Rome. That's what the Reformers spoke out so strongly against. They said, no, man is totally depraved. Every part of us, when God looks at us, every part of us, our mind, our will, our affections, is stained by sin. We've got no part we can present to God acceptable for even one step. We can't climb one step. We are depraved. God must do it all. And therefore, it's not sanctification leading to justification. It's justification, not God making us justified through part of our efforts, but God declaring us justified on behalf of another, even the obedience of his Son. And when God declares us justified, you see, God brings us from floor one to floor two, where we can begin to live sanctified lives out of gratitude to him. There's a radical difference. One is salvation by grace and works. The other is salvation by grace alone. Now you see, this is what dawned on Martin Luther's soul in 1517, or 1514 actually, a few years before he posted the theses, when he had that wonderful experience in which he suddenly realized that sanctification doesn't come before justification, and that God justifies us freely by faith in Jesus. For the first time, he saw that God's righteousness was not an obstacle to hate, but something to love, because Christ is God's righteousness, and when we believe in him, you see that righteousness is ascribed to us, and we are grounded in Christ alone for salvation. And then Luther saw that through this kind of schema of salvation, this kind of way of salvation, now you can be saved and have assurance you're saved because Jesus has done it all. And if you're resting on him, you can be sure you're saved because it's secure. It's all done. Roman Catholicism said no one can really have assurance of faith, you see, because it's based partly on your sanctification, and yet that can always fail. Tomorrow, you might not be as holy as you are today. It's always uncertain. And that's why, well, maybe a few very old priests who lived very holy all their life, maybe a few of them could find assurance, but assurance of faith was very, very rare. And the Reformers said, every believer has some measure of assurance. The consciousness of it varies from believer to believer, but our salvation, you see, is secure in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law, says our text. And if you notice that in Romans 3, this is just manifest everywhere. It's all by faith, justified by faith, through gracious faith, again and again and again. Paul gives no hope in any of our sanctification. It's a justification of the ungodly, he says. Now look at verse 25 here, or 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption of that is in Christ Jesus and our work. No, not our works. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the long suffering of God or forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness. He says all his righteousness in Christ, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. It couldn't be plainer, could it? You're justified only by Jesus, and only when you, by faith, believe in that righteousness of Christ alone for salvation. Nothing else, no matter how hard you work, can contribute 1% of your being made right with God. It's all based on the perfect obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, he goes on in verse 27 and says, where is boasting then? How are you going to boast? How are you going to get credit for something that God does everything of? So he says it's excluded. By what law? Of works? Are you going to boast in your works? Well, no, of course you can't boast in your works. But he goes a step further. He says, even by the law of faith. That's interesting. I can't even boast in my faith, because even my faith is a gift of God, and my faith is completely Christ-centered. My faith gives no credit to my faith. My faith is simply a receiving of Jesus Christ. Everything is ascribed to the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Everything depends on Jesus Christ's righteousness. Faith is just the means by which I receive it. So all boasting is excluded. My faith is not a work by which I can congratulate myself, I believe. Faith is something that God gives me that I use like a straw to take in the water. So faith is a straw so that I can drink in the water of life and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Now this doctrine is incredibly important, not only for all the reasons I've told you already, but also today, because today in many Reformed circles, it's being challenged on many sides. And this is very disturbing, congregation. Since the 1970s, it began, and it's coming in like a flood now. It began with Dr. Norman Shepherd, actually, at Westminster Seminary East, and he got dismissed from that seminary for it. But he began to teach that justification is not only by faith, but also by works. That works and faith run parallel in justification. And a few years later, E.P. Saunders, professor at Oxford, wrote a seminal work on Paul and Palestinian Judaism. And that in turn led to the so-called New Perspective on Paul, which I'm sure you've been hearing about, which downplays justification by faith alone. And today there's scholars, especially a man by the name of N.T. Wright, who is actually denying, claiming to be reformed, and yet denying that Jesus Christ's righteousness is imputed to the ungodly sinner in salvation. And once you lose that, you see, then all kinds of other errors start spinning off of that. And that's what happened in 2002. The next step was this so-called federal vision theology, which emphasizes that the covenant is objective. All you have to do is just believe in these things outwardly. And, well, you're going to be saved, and all your children are going to be saved. And federal vision theology says you don't need to be individually coming to faith before God. You just need this faith objectively. And so the net fruit is that they actually believe that, well, if you've got infants and you've baptized them and they're in the church, all is well with their soul. And so now today in many Reformed churches around the country, they're bringing 1.5-year-olds to the Lord's Supper. 2-year-olds to the Lord's Supper. Doesn't matter, because they're children of the covenant, you see. Baptism saves is what is happening now. So it leads from one step to the other. And part of this is possible because justification itself was so poorly understood in Christian and in Reformed circles. And so we desperately need to have clear understanding of justification, need to be able to defend it, and need to not want to look for something beyond it. Because that's what's happening in many other circles that don't claim to be Reformed, Pentecostal circles. People are always looking for something beyond justification. But the whole of the Christian life is an ongoing discovery of the glory and the power and the wonder and the fullness of justification. We don't need anything beyond it. In fact, all our sanctification is actually just a holy amazement at the wonder of our justification. Relishing. Ravishing ourselves with the wonder that we're saved by free grace alone. But how do you actually experience this doctrine then? It's one thing to believe it objectively in your mind, but what happens when it becomes real in your soul? Well, that's the beauty of question 60. How are you righteous before God? And it's got to be one of the most classic answers in all of the catechism. And I'm going to read it again, but I want you to listen as I read it. I'm going to accent 11 words in this answer. And you tell me after I read it what I'm doing in your own mind. How are you righteous before God? Actually, 12 words. Only by a true faith in Jesus Christ, so that though my conscience accuse me that I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them, and am still inclined to all evil, notwithstanding God without any merit of mine, but only of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, even so as if I never had nor committed any sin, yea, as if I had fully accomplished all that obedience which Christ has accomplished for me, inasmuch as I believe such benefit with a believing heart. Do you get it? Rome says it's a little bit of this, a little bit of this. Grace and works. Grace and faith. Faith and my sanctification. It's the glory of God and the glory of the Pope. It's Scripture and tradition. Rome believes in grace. Rome believes in Scripture. Rome believes in faith. Rome believes in all these things the Reformers believed in. But the Reformers believed in these things alone. That's what's coming out here. This is Reformation language. I am a sinner in every sense of the word. Christ is a Savior in every sense of the word. It's all done by Him. It's all fully accomplished by Him. It's 100% Jesus, 0% me. 12 words here that are radical, strong, powerful words, all, only, grossly. This is strong language. This teaches us, this what Paul says, that I'm not justified as a believer. I'm not justified as a pretty good person. I'm not justified as someone who's climbed a few steps along the way, and God's done the rest. I'm justified as an ungodly one. In fact, even after grace, I'm still so stained with sin that I continue, to my great regret and sorrow, to transgress all the commandments of God, inclined to all evil. God have mercy on me. But my hope as a poor, needy sinner is in the Lord Jesus Christ and in Him alone. And so, our instructor is not only underscoring what Paul says, justification of the ungodly, but he's also underscoring what Jesus said in the parable, the same thing, actually, in Luke 18 with the Pharisee and the publican. You see, the Pharisee came and said, you know, I'm quite sanctified. Thank thee, Lord, I'm not like the publican, and so I expect to be justified now that I've climbed up the stairway partway. I expect to be justified. The publican comes back in the temple, and he goes, oh, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I don't even dare look up to thee. I'm just nothing but a sinner. I've grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them. I'm totally evil. There's no hope in me. It's all in mercy. And who goes home, boys and girls? Who goes home justified? The ungodly one who's trusting in the mercy of God alone. So how do you experience that? How does that happen? Well, the Holy Spirit, you see, enters your life. And this can be, He can do this more quickly. He can do this more slowly. And it's like a courtroom. Now, I need to say something here because people misunderstand this. It doesn't mean that when you experience this, you have to actually experience you're in a physical courtroom. Or that you're not justified unless you have this specific experience that you feel like you're in a courtroom. But our forefathers used the example of a courtroom because justification is courtroom language. So what the Holy Spirit does is He takes this law that we heard about this morning and He exposes us, or He takes the gospel and shows us the beauty of Christ in such a way to feel our emptiness. He can do both. He can do one more than the other. He's sovereign, free, how He leads people. But however He does it, we come to see that we have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God. We have not loved God above all. We have not loved our neighbors ourselves. So every moment of the clock ticking, I'm sinning. Tick, tick, tick. Sin, sin, sin. Everything is wrong with me. The Holy Spirit shows us that our entire being is wrong. That I've got just not a bad record, but I've got a bad heart. There's no hope in me. No hope in my reformation efforts. I can never reform myself. I can never climb up the steps. I learned experientially. I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them, and am still inclined to all evil. I ask you this morning, however the Holy Spirit has taught you that, over a long period of time, over a short period of time, have you learned this in the depths of your soul, that you are a lost sinner apart from Christ's righteousness? You are a totally lost sinner before a holy and a righteous God. That's important, congregation. But then this, it doesn't stop there. This is not salvation. This is not conversion. This is not safety, just knowing my misery. But it goes on, notwithstanding, wonderful notwithstanding, God, you see, now it's all God. God, without any merit of mine, but only of mere grace, grants and imputes to me that He reckons it to my account. He gives it away to me. The perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. Which is what? Two things. He paid for my sin completely. So we call it passive obedience. So that my sins can be forgiven. But secondly, and this is what's being denied by Federal Vision people, New Perspective Paul people. Secondly, he's obeyed the law perfectly also on my behalf. So that God can give me the right to eternal life. Like he said to Adam, if you were to obey me perfectly, you will have eternal life. That's the implication at least. And so Jesus, in his active obedience, obeys the law. In his passive obedience, he pays for sin. And those two things then satisfy the justice of God. He doesn't do those two things for himself. He doesn't need to do them for himself. He does them for sinners, like you and me, the ungodly. And when he does that, God, you see, then comes and gives us, the Holy Spirit gives us the faith we need to believe in him alone. And as that happens, God imputes to us, he reckons to our account, this righteousness, this satisfaction of Jesus Christ. So it becomes ours, and all our sins are laid on him. And there's an exchange that takes place. For he who knew no sin became sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. And when you believe that, in as much as I believe that, it says, as much as I embrace such benefit with a believing heart, when by grace you believe that, you see that imputation happens the same moment. It's inseparable. God gives the faith. You believe. The imputation of Christ's righteousness is reckoned to your account. And God will never take it back. Never take it back. That's the beauty of salvation. You see, if I took $1,000 tomorrow morning and went to the bank and put it in your account, and I came back on Tuesday morning and said, you know, I think I changed my mind. Maybe you weren't so nice to me on Monday evening and I wanted to change my mind. The bank teller would look at me and say, sorry. It's in the account. You need that person's permission. Can't take it back. Well, of course, that's a poor example because God never changes his mind anyway. But the point is this, you see, it actually becomes ours. That's the point I'm making. When it's transferred to our account, then Jesus' righteousness is my righteousness. So much so, says our instructor. It's as if I never have had or never even committed a single sin. It's all wiped away. The slate is clean. The sins are cast behind my back into the sea of eternal forgetfulness. So what happens in the experience of my soul? Again, this can be shorter or longer. It can be realized over a period of time. It can happen in a moment. But what happens is I come to realize, not just in my mind, but in the depths of my soul, that all my sin is ascribed to Jesus Christ. That when the law condemns me, and my conscience condemns me, and how it condemns me, and Satan condemns me, that Jesus Christ stands up, as it were, and says, Father, deliver this soul from going down into the pit, for I am his ransom. And in Jesus Christ, I then find all my righteousness. And the Father then pronounces me free, pronounces me righteous, washes away my sins, gives me a right to eternal life in Jesus Christ. As it says here, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And I'm set free. My sins are gone. The guilt of them is taken away by faith in Jesus Christ. And the Spirit, you see, then takes the Father's pronouncement and he seals it home to my conscience. And then I have a consciousness that I'm free in Christ. And that's wonderful. Because then I know with assured love that he is mine and I am his forever and forever and forever. This is the wonder of the gospel. Now, when you first believe in Jesus Christ, this from God's side actually takes place. You are in a new state. You're acquitted. You're set free. But you don't always know it right away. You don't always know it right away. Remember that story about that African slave girl I told you a few weeks ago? She got her freedom papers, her manumission papers, and she spit the guy in the face. She didn't realize that she was really free. And so often when people first believe, they don't have the full assurance. They don't realize it all. But when the Holy Spirit continues to work and shows us the gospel, and then we come to understand this glorious doctrine, we're set free. This is what set the Europeans free in the 16th century. This is what changed the face of Europe. When people realize that through faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, based on the scripture alone, to the glory of God alone, they were set free by the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. It turned their lives upside down. They no longer serve God out of legalistic fear, but now they could serve God out of the joyful heart. As Romans 5 goes on to say, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The word access there, by the way, is a very unique Greek word that refers to a servant coming before his master and desiring to do whatever his master wants. It's a peace, you see, that fills me. And then I want to go back out and live a sanctified life for my Savior. I want to serve him with all that is within me. I want to live for him. I want to die for him. I want to do everything for him. And when I do everything for him, I'm but an unprofitable servant, because it's nothing compared to what he's done for me. That's the beauty of Christianity. It functions within the confines, within the freedom of this glorious love that is unleashed when I realize that Jesus Christ has taken my place and paid for all my sins and done everything for me. I, who am an ungodly sinner. And then I realize I can never do enough back for him. I just want to serve him with my whole heart, my whole life, yes, to all eternity. Isn't this beautiful language? Does your soul just rejoice when you hear this? That nothing depends on you. And that it's so full and so complete that it's actually as if you have never sinned. But where's the catch? Well, the only catch is this. You must embrace this benefit with a believing heart. If this is to be yours, you must embrace it with a believing heart. So how does faith actually embrace this? Well, that's question 61. Why sayest thou that thou art righteous by faith only? And we're going to look at that in our third thought. Now, we saw 12 radical words in question 60. Let me read 61, and I'm going to show you three words here that I'll emphasize. Why sayest thou that thou art righteous by faith only? Not that I am acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith, but because only the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ is my righteousness before God. And that I cannot receive and apply the same, it is the righteousness of Christ, to myself any other way than by faith only. Sola fide. Faith alone. There's no other way to be saved. We're justified by faith, says Paul, in Christ. And he uses the expression in Christ 165 times in his epistles. Now, it's important we grasp the nature of this faith, because Arminians believe that you're justified by faith too. But what's the difference between Arminians and Reformed? Well, Arminians say you are saved for believing. And we say you're saved by believing. Oh, you say, well, that's just a preposition. Well, J. Gresham Machen, the former president of Westminster Seminary, used to say, The prepositions in the New Testament make all the difference in what we believe. You see, what Arminius said was this: I believe in an electing God. Who does God elect? Well, God elects those whom he sees ahead of time are going to believe. So you are really saved, elected, for believing. The difference between why you're saved and your neighbor's not saved is there's something in you, because you believed, and therefore you get the credit for believing, therefore you're saved. So faith then becomes a work, and you're actually saved by the work of faith. But in the Reformed faith, all the Reformers said that is not true. Every single one of them. We're not saved for believing. We're saved by believing. Think of the straw again, taking in the water. When you drink that water, you don't pull out the straw and say, "What a wonderful straw. This straw did everything for me." No. The straw was just the means by which you got the water. You don't end in the straw. We don't have faith in our faith. We have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith doesn't add to Christ. Faith only receives Christ. Faith is not a builder. Faith is a beholder. Faith has nothing to give to the process of justification. Nothing to achieve. It's all been done. Faith has only to receive what's already been accomplished. One of our forefathers put it this way: as little as a beggar who puts forth his hand to receive a piece of bread can say that he has earned the gift of bread granted to him, so little can believers claim that they have merited justification because they have embraced by faith the righteousness of Christ freely offered them in the gospel. You know, sometimes I'm in a foreign country and children come up to me begging. And their hands come out to you. And their eyes look so desirous. They put their hands right up by your face. And they speak their foreign language. You can't understand them. But you don't need to understand them. You know what they want. And if you put a coin in their hand, they're so happy. And they don't say, "Well, now I've earned this money." No, but they stretch out their empty hands. And they receive the money that enables them to go and buy bread or whatever. That's what faith is like. Faith is an empty hand. There's no credit to faith. Faith is an empty hand that stretches out and receives by the grace of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, faith is not a creative hand, a meriting hand. Faith is a receptive hand. And when faith receives what God gives, forgiveness is given and embraced. And I'm justified before God and an heir of eternal life. You see, faith is absolutely essential in this whole process. No faith and you will go to hell. You'll be lost forever. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. It can't be plainer than that. But the point is, in the Reformed camp, you don't get credit for having the faith. Don't think of faith as a work. Think of it as a gift of God by which you receive the gift of God, the gift of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, once you grasp this doctrine, justification by faith alone, there are several benefits, and I want to close this sermon by just briefly mentioning some of these benefits that flow out of this doctrine, which will underline, and then I'm coming full circle, the importance of this doctrine, the practical importance of this doctrine for you. I've got five or six of them. Number one is that justification establishes our identity as believers. It establishes our identity as believers. Let me turn with me, if you will, to Romans 6. Romans 6, verse 11. Likewise, reckon, Paul's speaking out to those people who've experienced Romans 5, where we have peace with God, because we're justified by faith in Jesus, likewise reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, what does Paul mean? Well, he says, basically what he's saying in this context is if we are justified men and women, that defines who we are, defines our existence. We are in Christ. We have believed into Christ. And now that we are in Christ, we are therefore to consider ourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So when sin comes along, temptation comes along, we need to look sin square in the face and say, look, Mr. Sin, I've got no business engaging you because I'm a Christian. I'm justified in the Lord Jesus Christ. My sins have cost my Savior's blood. I don't want to sin again. I'm dead unto sin. Christ has conquered sin. I have no business sinning as a Christian. Now, Paul will go on to say in Romans 7, I still struggle with this all the time. I'm not denying that. But what I'm saying is our real identity is in our new nature. Our new man is our real identity. And whenever we sin, we are contradicting who we ought to be. Just like a husband who's unfaithful to his wife is contradicting who he is as a husband. Some weeks ago, I was sitting in the airport and there was a man calling a woman next to me. And I could hear the whole conversation. I could not hear it. And it was awful. And he was saying to her, oh, you never told me you were married. And she said, well, does it make a difference? No, not really, he said. I'll see you tomorrow night anyhow. Didn't matter. Didn't matter? It didn't matter? You see, it takes your breath away. What has our society come to? But when we are married to Jesus Christ, and we can sin with impunity, as if it doesn't matter, what have we come to? What have we come to? That's what we call backsliding. Far be it from us. Oh, God, help me to be faithful. Lord, you've betrothed my heart to thee. I owe thee faithfulness. I'm justified. And because I'm justified, I must walk sanctified. I must bear the fruits of justification. This is my identity. I'm in Christ. I must not live as if I'm in Satan anymore. So that's the first benefit. You have to talk to yourself as you struggle with sin in this world. I'm justified. I'm a Christian. I can't do this. Number two, justification helps us assess our trials properly. You know, when you get trials in your life and you know you're justified, you know that all your sin has been paid for. You don't have to look at that trial and say, I'm afraid God is angry at me and he's punishing me. Because he's not. He can't punish sin twice. He's punished your sin in Jesus. That's done. What he's doing is he's chastening you as a father for your good. So once you know you're justified, it changes like big time all your understanding of all your trials. This is my Father chastening me for my good. That's why Paul can say in Romans 5 verse 3, having been justified, we have peace with God and we glory in tribulations. He doesn't say we triumph in spite of our tribulations or after our tribulations are over. He says, but we triumph in them because they work patience. They're our Father chastening us, and he teaches us patience, and through patience he teaches us experience, and through experience he teaches us hope. Thirdly, a third benefit of justification is that justification by faith alone is our shield by which we quench the fiery darts of the wicked. That's how Martin Luther used it. It's fascinating, fascinating to read Luther in this regard. So often Satan tempted him so much. Satan would come to him and say, "You are a wicked man." And Luther would say, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ who died and is risen, who is even at the right hand of God and who makes intercession for us." Satan, if you want to charge me, you must go to my head, Jesus, and he's in heaven. Tell him how bad I am. He's in charge of me. I'm justified. I'm in him. Don't come to me. Go to him. He's my head. Now Satan comes to you too, doesn't he? And he says, "Well, you're not worthy. You're not good enough to be saved. You're not good enough for the Lord's Supper. You know, if you were more holy, if you prayed more, if you manifested more fruits, if you did more of this, if you did more of that, if you obeyed more, if you trusted God more, if..." And on it goes. My friend, Christ died for the ungodly. And if Jesus Christ is your only hope for salvation, you belong at the Lord's Supper no matter who you are. No matter your battles with ongoing sin. God forbid you could be holy enough and you could pray enough and you could do enough of anything, because then you'd be a Pharisee. You wouldn't come as a poor publican. You see, the way to quench the fiery darts of the wicked is to say, when Satan says to us, "You don't have enough of something, my Savior has everything. And my hope is in him. Trust in him. I don't represent myself. He represents me." Satan, you must go to him. Fourth, justification by faith alone is a benefit to us because it's the cutting edge of our evangelistic message. As you know, I probably do more evangelism on the plane than I do anywhere else, much to my shame. But when I talk to people on the plane, if I had to say to them, "You know what? The only way for you to get saved is if somehow you could be a little bit more holy. The only way is the Roman Catholic way. If you could just be a little more holy, then God might do the rest. You just try your best." What kind of a message is that? That's not good news to a perishing sinner. But I can say to them, there is hope, my friend. There is hope. There's hope for you. There's hope in a God who justifies people through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Christ has done everything. You can be saved freely in him. And so I'm sitting next to that plane, next to that lesbian woman or that homosexual man, and they're talking about their lifestyle. I don't despair. Jesus Christ has saved prostitutes. He saved homosexuals. He saved lesbians. He saved all kinds of people. He saved me. If he can save me, he can save any homosexual. And so you give them this hope, this incredible message that there's a way of salvation that is free for the ungodly. You can do evangelism when you believe in justification by faith alone. And my last benefit I mentioned to you this morning is this. Resting in justification by faith alone is not only the only way to live, it's the only way to die peacefully. Paul put it this way in Romans 5, verse 2, "We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." We have peace with God because we're justified by faith alone in Jesus Christ. Therefore, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. It's not just justified for this life. It's justified forever. That's why when John Brown of Haddington breathed his last two words were, as he lifted up his arms, "My Christ." Could just die that way. Everything is in Christ. And when David Dixon died, that great famous commentarian of the Psalms, he said, "I've taken all my bad deeds and put them on one heap And I've taken all my good deeds as well, and I've put them on top on the same heap. And I've run away from that heap into the arms of Jesus. And so I die in peace. So what does it profit you that you believe all this? Amen.